Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with so many emotions and stories swirling around us. We rejoice that we can be together and worship you. Help us to shape our stories to glorify you and share our stories so that others may know you. We are thankful for the sun and the rain, for homes and clothing that keep us warm and dry. Yet we know you have children who are not warm and dry, who are hungry or hurting. Help us to help them, and may they also know your love as they receive blankets or housing assistance or a gas card or a warm meal on a cold night. Show us how to be your hands and feet in ministry, and also your love and light to all your people here in Brighton, in Livingston County, in Michigan, in France, and beyond. We confess that we don't always seek you first. We often put our own wants at the top of the list. We confess we don't always ask you first. Instead, we try to figure things out on our own. Help us to be in relationship with you so that we do remember to seek you out in all things. God, we don't understand the senseless violence in the world, but we know your children are suffering. We ask you to be present with your healing, your love, and forgiveness. Be with our brothers and sisters in Paris and around the world affected by Friday's attack. Our hearts break for them. Help us, we pray, to respond with love and compassion. We ask you to bless us and bless those in authority in our church, our community, our state, our nation, and world, so that our leaders seek your grace and healing as they make decisions. Decisions, we pray, that will bring peace and reconciliation to hurting peoples and marginalized groups. Lord, we ask for your healing and strength for those recovering from illness or surgery. For those with quiet, unspoken hurts, bring them comfort and grace. Help us to recognize your love in our midst, in the people you have put here as a blessing to us. Now, let's join our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Dean. Before I begin the sermon message, I want to tell you how much I appreciated Susan's prayer today, and especially as she helped us to remember to keep in prayer the situation in France. I'm just curious if you want to shout out some of the, when you heard that news that had happened early or late at night on Friday in Paris, what are some of the feelings that you had? shock, heartsick, anger.
Not again.
Not again, yeah. Yeah. Disgust, sadness, resignation, yeah. Yeah, and could I call that fear in some ways? You know, that this, yeah, concern, yeah. I've been thinking about Bible verses and what God teaches us in times like this. I had the opportunity to pray with Dan and Mary Jane Welton yesterday, and they lived for a number of years in Paris and have been personally touched by this in terms of people that are connected to them over there, and they've been struggling. And I was thinking about 1 John, where the author of 1 John is writing to a group of people who are being persecuted for their faith, and he writes this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." I think about people who do acts of violence, who harm and kill people in the name of God, are not walking in light, they're walking in darkness. They're not dealing in life, they're dealing in death. And it comes upon us as those who have found the light in Jesus Christ by our faith to be people who walk in light. This is what the author of 1 John goes on to say in chapter 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I know that part of our life, and even since 2001 and 9/11, has been one of caution and one of perhaps more alertness than we had before. And it is the way we live, and it is just the taste of the way that other people live in these situations around the world. But I think that we also have the opportunity to live without fear as people of Christ and to trust that just as God has done amazing things in our lives individually, that God can take this situation and shape it. I invite you to pray with me, to pray for those who live in terror, those who have been victims of terror, those who suffer, those who have been wounded, those who grieve the deaths of others, and those who live in fear around the world. And I invite you to help me to pray for those first responders and those who protect us in this nation and around the world, so that we can, for the most part, live safely and not thinking that around the corner is an act of terror. But I would also invite you to join me in praying for those who commit acts of terror, that God might lead them out of darkness and that they might know God as a place of light and of hope. I absolutely trust that God can do something in this situation, maybe even not what we prescribe, but what will be of God. And so I invite you to be with me in prayer in this day and on these weeks ahead. And now we pray in preparation for a message. Gracious Lord, we trust in your word. We're guided by it, and so open your word to us today. Let the words of my mouth, humbly given, be words that inspire and that offer us a new way to act. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen. The reading that we have today from the first chapter of Galatians is part of a letter from the Apostle Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. The apostle means sent out, those who are sent out. And he claimed apostleship because of his experience, his spiritual experience with Christ, that he had been himself sent out like the rest of the disciples who had walked with Christ were. And so Paul had gone to the church in Galatia. He'd gone to Galatia and he'd established a church. And everything was good. And then he went away and he started to hear what was happening. Some other Christians who thought differently than Paul had shown up and they'd said, don't listen to the guy. He never knew Jesus. He didn't know what was going on, and he was a persecutor of Jews. You cannot believe him. And they got them all kind of tied up in knots about their belief. So Paul wrote to Galatia, and in the section that we hear today, he defends his authority to teach them. And he does it by telling his own faith story. Now, it's a condensed version of the faith story, and if we want to hear the whole version, we got to go back to Acts 9, and you may recall this story. Paul was an active persecutor of Christians. He was moving from Jerusalem over to Damascus to find some Christians to arrest them, and on his way, he had this amazing spiritual experience. He was knocked down, he was struck blind, and he heard Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Those who were around him helped him up, and they took him to Damascus, and there he was blind, he was trying to recover, and God called a believer named Ananias to go to Saul, even though he was known as a persecutor of Christians, and to talk to him about the life of Jesus. So Ananias went, and after 3 days of hearing the teachings of Jesus, scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. He came to belief in Jesus and he was baptized under the name Paul, and he started to tell his story. He started preaching in the synagogues, then he went away for 3 years for training. Then he came back and he talked with Peter, who had been with Jesus. He talked with James, the brother of John. That's the brother of Jesus. That's what gave him the courage and the authority to go on. Now, Paul's story is an amazing one. And I trust that as he went from place to place all around the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, as he went around, he told his story. He didn't always tell it the same, but he used his story again and again to prove faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have the long story in Acts 9, but we have it again. He tells it again in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. We have it in Galatians there in the first chapter, and we also have it in 1 Corinthians. Tells his story again and again, not always in the same version, not always with the same detail, but the story is there. I truly believe when we're talking about our faith, the only authentic place that we can start is with our own story. We can gather stories of people who've come to faith. We can talk about Paul's story. But if we're going to talk with passion and authority, really the only story we can tell is ours. And it is the most important one that we can tell to other people. Now, I know that when I say that, you start to get a little bit worried, because you know those people who tell their stories. They're the evangelists. And the evangelists are those people that we just really don't quite trust. Often evangelists are the people who are much more interested in saving souls than caring for people. They're the ones who want to use the Bible as a word of warning rather than as a word of hope and life. The evangelists are the ones who probably are judging, they're acting superior, but deep down they're hypocritical, right? We have kind of this stereotype of what an evangelist is, and we say, I am not going to tell my story, the good news of Jesus Christ in my life, because I do not want to be connected in any way with those evangelists. But what if we could just erase all of our notions, all of the stereotypes, all of our prejudice about what it means to be an evangelist? Just erase those and start from the beginning and start thinking about telling our own story. What might we say? Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a sermon series. It's based on Bill Hybels' book and sermon series, Just Walk Across the Room. Bill Hybels is a senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. They have about 20,000 people in worship a Sunday, so it's one of those kind of churches, been around since the 1980s. And this this is what happened. Bill Hybels was with a group of his staff, and they were talking about how do they get more involved in a particular neighborhood. And they started talking about how people come to faith, and they realized people don't come to faith because someone hands them a pamphlet. Well, you may have a story of that. People don't come to faith because someone beats them over the head with the Bible. They come to faith because they hear other people's stories and they're touched by them. They come to faith because they're befriended by someone who is of the faith and they see in their lives an amazing new way of living and they get curious about it. That's how people come to faith. And so if we're going to get connected with people, if we're going to let people know the love of Jesus Christ, it's not about having the right words, the right theological terms. It's not about studying the Bible for years. It's not about having billboards. It's not about having newspaper ads. What it's about is just walking across the room to someone who no one is connected with, someone out on the edges, someone out on the margins. So in our first sermon, and this was the end of October, we talked about how this gift that we have, this knowledge that God loves us, is a gift that we can't stay silent about. And we were challenged on that day to leave our circle of comfort and to move out into the zone of the unknown, to just walk across the room and start a conversation with someone in our workplace, in the public marketplace, even in our homes and with our family, someone who we have not had a good conversation with. And that was the challenge. Last week, we were challenged to live in 3D. And we went through the steps of what it means to live in 3D. The first one is to develop friendships. To be open that the people around us, whether it's a short-term relationship of a plane ride, a wait in a line at a checkout, or whether it's a lifelong friendship, that we develop friendships. The second of living in 3D is to discover stories, just that. To be open and ready to hear the stories of other people, to discover those stories. And the third one, and this is probably more challenging, but the third one was to discern if we're supposed to do anything else. And that comes with being prepared, praying to God, trusting that the Holy Spirit will move us if we're to be moved, if we're supposed to say a particular word or stay silent, if we're supposed to act or not act at all. Now, if you want to hear either of those sermons, because there's a lot more detail, you can go to brightonfumc.org. You can join the podcast, get those every week if you like, or refer someone that you think might appreciate those. So this is where we are. We're at discerning the Holy Spirit that God might want us to do something else. And could it be that God wants us to tell our story of our lives of faith? Now, I know that is pretty much a tough thing, because we have this idea that telling our stories is something that's going to embarrass us, that we're going to make other people feel uncomfortable. But I have to tell you that your story is unique. It's no one else's. You can't hand someone a spiritual autobiography of someone else or a biography of someone and expect that to be as powerful as your own story, especially with your friends and with your family. We each have a unique story, and I would say that Jesus was really compelled by those unique stories. You'll remember that in John 4, he had a chance to talk with a woman at a well, and he heard her story. He heard a story of a widow whose son had died. He heard the story of a demoniac, a man possessed who was living naked in a cemetery rejected by his hometown. He heard stories again and again from people. And so Jesus knew the importance of stories, and ours can be honored as well. And I would say that telling our own stories is a spiritual experience. If we know our faith story and can articulate it, that we give meaning to our present, an understanding of what we do and the decisions we make and the values that we hold. And more than that, it gives us hope for the future. It is part of our spiritual life. And I would say telling our faith stories is a gift that we give to others. You may say, not mine, but it's true. It is a gift we give to others, and it is a legacy that we leave with our families. I am blessed to know a little bit about the faith story of my mother, who was taken from a very difficult childhood and embraced by an Episcopalian church on her own as a child and brought in. I know the tremendous faith story of my father, who was raised in the Methodist Church and wandered, and just a year or so before his death at 52 was befriended by an Episcopalian priest and baptized just 2 weeks before he died. I'm blessed to know those stories. And do you, if you have children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews who don't know your story, it is a good thing for them to know it because it is part of their legacy. It is a gift for them. We understand that part of our faith is remembering the story. For the Jewish people and us as inheritors of the faith, we remember the story of the Exodus where the people went from captivity to freedom by God's hand led by Moses. And were sustained by God in the wilderness and brought to the promised land. It is a story that becomes metaphor for life in times of difficulty. And each time we have communion, we remember a story of salvation. We remember that Jesus gathered in an upper room with his disciples on the night before his death. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Take and eat. It's a story we remember again and again. It connects us. It's part of our legacy, and it informs us of God's saving grace every time we have communion. Stories are a spiritual experience, a gift that we offer. The Psalms often have stories in them to remind the people of faith. And from Psalm 78, I read a couple of verses. I am going to use wise sayings and explain mysteries from the past. Things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors told us. We will not keep them from our children. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's power and his great deeds and the wonderful things he has done. What stories do our families and friends need to hear? Each of us has a story to tell. And I know that we're hesitant. We're hesitant because we're apologetic. No, it's boring. There's not much to it. We're embarrassed by, I'm not going to do that. Or we're really afraid we're going to offend someone because who wants to hear me talk about God? It will obviously be offensive. Now, I would suggest that there are places where you probably don't want to start this as the beginning of a conversation. If you're in a workplace, there are times for work and there are times for learning personally about individuals. And in sorting that out means that a lot of times you're not going to be able to share your faith in the workplace. But there may be a place to tell your own story. I would also say that sometimes we have think that evangelists are the people who, like, say at a party or a tailgate party, just come in and say, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Well, that's not going to work really well either. So there are some social settings where you're not going to be able to share your faith. But I would suggest that if we have a story and we've told the story and we've prepared it, that we're ready when God gives the opportunity. Several years ago, I was with my sister Sandy, and we were traveling in the Canadian Maritimes, and we decided to spend the evening in a pub. It's like one of those little tiny local holes in the wall, and we just knew when we walked in, we're the outsiders. Oh yeah, these are locals. And my sister and I are very similar in that we love talking to people. We're curious. We want to hear their stories. So for the evening, that's what we did. We started out at the bar, and pretty soon we had a bunch of people standing around, and we're just sharing stories. We were very open, where are you from? We talked about why we were there and what we were traveling, and they offered ideas of what to see. It was excellent. But at some point, they asked what we did because we asked them what they did for a living. And my sister said, I'm a librarian. It's what I do. And they came to me, and I said, I work with people. Now, the reason I said that is because I I live this life that if I say, let's say I'm at a social gathering and there are a couple people here, you know, and you're with a bunch of people standing and no, people don't know what you do, and you say, I'm a pastor, suddenly there's like this silence. And they have to figure out, okay, so here are a couple options. People will start telling me, well, I mean to go to church, but I just don't have time. As if I'm the church police, you know, as if I'm a pastor. Or they will start telling me what's wrong with the Christian faith. And that's, I mean, thank you. That's really fun in a social setting. Or they will just say, I'm going to go refresh my drink, and they're gone. And you're standing there. So it's just easier sometimes just not to say what I do for a living because of all the assumptions and all the biases that go with that and the discomfort it might bring. So I just kept saying, I work with people. Well, as the night went on and we learned more, and just the best stories, a couple of the guys worked out on ships, you know, and we had these great stories, and people are talking. They were pressing me, what do you do? What do you do? So finally I said, I'm a pastor. Now, you have to understand, we were talking with a group of people who were Acadian, of French descent, and thoroughly Catholic. Okay. So, if you can imagine this sea of faces, you know how sometimes you don't understand things, sometimes you might cock your head. I just have this image in my head of these people going, and then, like all of them, like cocking their heads, looking. And then they started talking among themselves. Okay, she's not a nun, and she's not a minister. So they're trying to figure out how to, I mean, these people respect their religious leaders. So they're trying to figure out what to say. So they finally settled on mother, because I couldn't be father. So I was mother for the rest of the night. And So okay, things are okay. But then this amazing thing happened. One of the gentlemen asked me, he said, why are you a pastor? And I had the opportunity to tell a little condensed version of my faith story. I never expected, as a matter of fact, I tried to avoid telling my story. And I had a door to go through, and it was received with curiosity and grace. I truly believe that if we have our stories in us, we understand it and we claim it, and we're not embarrassed to say it, that God will offer us opportunities to tell it. We're not going to have to go out and find it or falsely construct them. God will give us that opportunity. You may have already experienced that at some point in your life. And you know, here's another thing, and I really believe this, that when I was in that social setting saying that I work with people, I was not only denying what I do for a vocation, and a vocation that I am very, very proud and humbled to be in, but I was diminishing my very person because I function and my values are defined and my behaviors are defined by my faith. I truly believe that if we purposely hold back our personal stories, we diminish ourselves because we don't let other people know fully who we are. And so, can we tell our stories? Bill Hybels said that part of the reason that people get a bad rap for telling their faith stories is because there are a lot of faith stories out there that have gone bad. They're good, but they go bad. And here are a few reasons. One of them is it's just too long. You know, people just do not have time to hear the whole detailed story. Another is that not only are they too long, but they can be unorganized because we're not prepared. We haven't told the story to anyone, and so we find ourselves stumbling and saying, oh, yeah, and then there was this other time, and, oh, yeah, and then go ahead a little bit. And we get, it's kind of like a bad joke. You know, when you tell the joke, and it's just all over the place. That we don't have it organized. Another one, and this is really a good one to keep in mind, is that Bill Hybels says some people make the mistake of leading up front with your weird God story. Okay? So you have, I've had people who, they begin by talking about, well, I was at this football game, and I looked up in the lights, and I saw the image of God, and I heard God speaking to me. I'm like, oh, whoa. You know, we all have weird God stories. I mean, I've got some. I can tell you about stories in prayer and stories of encountering the presence of God in powerful ways, but it's not the way I'm going to lead the story. Because when you hear those, you kind of back away and you say, oh. So the thing is that to bring some trust, and maybe when you know the person a little bit more, you can bring out that amazing spiritual experience you had. But for now, just kind of keep it simple. Another thing that can be a problem is when people use language from the church. We are a nation that is growing and growing in the category of none, N-O-N-E, people with no religious affiliation. And if you're going to tell your story and you start using language that comes from within the walls of a church, it's going to be off-putting or even confusing. I had a guy come up to me, God bless him, a man of the church for many years. He said, there are three things that are important in my faith: incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. He's right. Those are good. But if he went and talked to someone who had not been experiencing the faith in any way, they would say, what? Wow, especially incarnation, what are you talking about? Isn't that like a can? You know, we buy those at Christmas and use in desserts. You know, it's like, what? It's not a language that we know. I mean, or if we say, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, what in the world does that mean? Or if I borrow a line from my Episcopalian upbringing, Jesus is the expiation of my sins. Woo! You know, just go, it's in Romans 3. You know, it's like, you don't use language that people don't understand or that they haven't been exposed to. So you might think about, if I'm telling my story, what words am I using that would be unfamiliar to someone who has never walked into the church? And I would say the last one, and this is a difficult one because they're come with assumptions, is that some people tell their story with an air of superiority. And maybe you've experienced that. As in, I've got the inside on life. I know Jesus, and you should know Jesus too, because then you'll be on the winning team. The thing is that the faith brings us a tremendous humility and awe. And if we can remember, you know, the awe of God chose even me, that's amazing. The humility that of Christ, and that we can bring, if we can bring that to our tone and to our tale, even to say, I don't got this thing wrapped up. This is a journey I'm on, and I am broken, and I am struggling. But this is the rock I stand on. This is the anchor to which I hold. This is what gives me hope in my life. Then we come to people not with an air of superiority, but with a gift to offer. Now, Heibel said that one of the things you might think about is the before and after, and telling that. Now, not everyone has that. Suzanne was raised in the church. She told you at the beginning of the service that she has, what she has known is church all of her life. So you have no dark, you don't, do you, Susan, dark failure. No, doesn't have that, you know, that before story of being lifted up from the depths. But what Suzanne does bring is a story of saints that have guided her and inspired her through the years. For some of us, we do have a before and an after. And we might consider, what were we like before we came to faith, and what have we been after? I would say I came to faith as a teenager, and I would say in that moment what I found is I moved from loneliness to companionship that will not let me go. And I would say that is my before and after, and it has kept me on solid ground all of my life. You may have a before story that you can tell. You may have an after as well. I would say that telling the stories are extremely important, especially if we have that. Paul, in Galatians 13, he says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. What he does is he gives this little picture of what he was like before, and then he goes on to talk about preaching to the Gentiles. He says, this is what I was before, and this is what I am after. This is where my hope is. I'm going to show you a movie clip. It comes from the movie Amazing Grace. You may have seen it. It's two characters that we're going to see here. One of them is William Wilberforce, who is working in Parliament, in the British Parliament, to get this is in the 1700s, to get the slave trade dissolved. And the other character is John Newton. John Newton was a captain on a slave ship. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life, and he put away all of that, and he started to follow Jesus, to talk about Jesus. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And if you think about the words to Amazing Grace, it is a song, a testimony about his conversion. And he spent the last years of his life in a monastery. He lost his eyesight, and he humbly cleaned in a monastery. And so this scene is him in the monastery. William Wilberforce has come to him and asked him to assist him in convincing the Parliament to make slave trade illegal. And so you might listen to a little bit of his before and after story.
This is my confession. You must use it. Names, ship's records, ports, people, everything I remember is in here. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great savior. You must publish it. Blow a hole in their boat with it. Damn them with it. I wish I could remember all their names. My 20,000 ghosts. They all have names. Beautiful African names. We call them with just grunts, noises. We were apes. They were human. I'm weeping. I couldn't weep till I wrote this. I once was blind, but now I see. Didn't I write that too?
Yes, you did.
Well, now at last it's true. Now go, Wilbur, go. We've lots of work to do, you and I.
We may not have a story as compelling and as succinct. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great savior. I once was blind and now I see. Powerful, powerful. But I believe that each of us has that story to tell. And I'd like to just invite you into these activities in this week and in the days to come. The first one is to remember. Just remember your story. Were you baptized into the faith and raised in the church and you can't remember a time when you were away from it? If that's the case, then remember the saints who have influenced you and taught you what real faith is. Can you remember a time when you were knocked down and it is faith in Jesus Christ that raised you up and gave you hope, a time when you were hopeless and found hope, a time you were lonely and found relief, a time when you grieved and thought all was lost and God found you? Remember. And if you are a seeker and you're here because, well, you don't even know why, that is your story. As you're trying to figure things out, that God is somehow messing with your life. And once you remember, then reflect. Reflect and ask questions about who was there for me And what happened? And are there details that are important that other people need to hear? Can I remember the names? Can I remember the places and what I was sensing at the time that I came to belief? Can I remember that time when I knelt and took the vows of baptism in confirmation? Do I remember the vows I took before God in my marriage or when I stood with my children and they were baptized and I vowed that I would raise them as Christians? Remember and reflect. And reflect also on the singular word or phrase that defines your faith. Is it hope? Is it joy? Is it release? Is it lightened burden? Is it lost to found? From not seeing to be able to see? What is that single thing that reflects your faith? And then get it down. Reduce it down so that it is a story that can be told in a powerful way. So remember, reflect, reduce, and the last one is rehearse it. There are people in your life who have not heard your story. They may be sitting next to you in the pew. And so this is my challenge for you this week. I invite you to tell your story. Tell it in all of its messiness. Tell it all mixed up and disorganized. Just get it out. Tell someone your journey of faith. It might be from the very beginning when you first said yes to Christ, or it may be a time where you fell away and were pulled back by the faith of a community and their love for you. It may be a journey of discovery. It may be a journey of certainty all along, or it may be now a journey of seeking and small discoveries along the way. But just tell your story to someone this week. Your spouse, your children, your friends, find a place to tell it. And then with the rehearsing of it, prepare to tell it again and again. Now, Paul told this condensed version, he'd been telling it a long time, in at least the English translation in less than 175 words. So he did it pretty short. And for you word crafters out there, and I know there are some out there, I would be really interested in hearing your story in that condensed version. Could you do it in 175, 150, 200 words? If you can, send it to me, I'm curious, or just call me up and tell it to me. Or tell me out here, between services, I am interested in hearing your stories. And more than that, I know that the people around you who love you are interested in hearing your faith story. And if you have it kind of like in your pocket, you'll be able to offer it when God opens the window to do so. Let's pray. Lord, you know our story. You know where we've told it and where we have been quiet and remiss. And so give us someone who will hear with grace this week our story of faith. Give us the opportunity to reflect, to remember, to reduce down to the nuggets that are important, and to rehearse, and then, Lord, to hold this story in preparation for a friend or an acquaintance that you might move us to share. We thank you for our stories, varied and wonderful. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Amen.